encourage you to have your Bible out this morning and to follow along as we consider what the Bible has to say about the subject of grace. We're going to be looking at many scriptures on the board, but a lot of them you're going to need to follow along your Bible to look at, and I encourage you to have your Bible out to follow along. As we mentioned in our adult class this morning in the auditorium, don't take my word for it, take God's word for it. And if you find the scripture to teach something, then you know that it is the truth. We've been blessed with an opportunity to worship God on this first day of the week and been led so capably. Appreciate the songs, the well-worded prayer, the excellent comments that we had at the table this morning. And now I want to do my part in guiding us in a study of His Word. If you're visiting with us, we hope you'll come back and be with us again the next time that you have opportunity. Last Sunday morning, I was talking with a member here before Bible class began and made the comment, you know, it'd be a good study for us to take a look at some things that God's grace will not do. And I got to thinking about that, and by the end of Sunday, last Sunday, I had a rough draft of the outline that I want to share with you today and been looking forward to sharing it with you all week. Indeed, it is a good subject and one that we need to give attention to. I find at the end of the book of 1 Peter, in chapter 5 and verse 12, Peter wrote the book of 1 Peter to Christians who were suffering for their faith. Not only were they suffering for real right now, but their suffering was only going to get worse. And so it was a letter written to Christians who were suffering, were about to suffer, to encourage them to hang in there and to stick with it and to see it through to the end, that their faith was indeed worth suffering for. And as he draws this epistle to a close, as he begins his conclusion in verse 12, he says, "By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." Peter writes to let them know you've got the truth, you're standing in the true grace of God, and don't give it up. You keep standing in it. And that was the reason that it was written. But I look at it, and I see that phrase, the true grace of God. If there is a true grace of God, could there not be a false grace? Indeed, there can be a false grace. And we live, unfortunately, we are living in a time in which false grace abounds. The denominational world is filled with false teaching regarding the Bible doctrine of grace. And sadly, there are many brethren who have shied away from the subject. We've got our denominational friends and denominational churches talking about grace, grace, and grace, and we don't want to sound like them, so we go to the opposite extreme and we don't mention grace at all. And we become willfully ignorant of what the Bible has to say on the subject. And as a result, we're ill-prepared to be able to teach anybody or to be able to counteract or correct false doctrine on the subject of grace. And what's made it even worse, some of our own preachers and elders have been drinking at the wells of denominationalism, and they've begun to grasp and even teach error on the subject of grace. It can be heard every once in a while from pulpits and read in articles and in bulletins written by brethren. God has revealed in His Word what grace truly is. Grace is a Bible subject. And brethren, we need not shy away from it, and we need not surrender it to anyone. It is a subject of the Bible, and we need to receive it, and we need to uphold it. God in His Word has revealed the true meaning of grace, exactly how grace works, what it is for, and what it means to us as Christians. And we need to learn what the Bible says about grace, and we need to be content with only what the Bible has to say about grace. Any other understanding of grace is going to be a false grace, isn't it? And I don't want a false grace, and you don't either. So we need to go to the Bible and see what grace is. Grace is not some mystical, mysterious, better felt than told experience or extension of God's being that takes on a life of its own. I don't know about you, but you listen to some of this preaching done about grace, or you talk with someone about grace, and you get that impression. that grace is just something that takes on a life of its own and just overcomes your life, and that's how God works through His grace. And that's not what the Bible says about grace. Many of us have probably heard the old definition for grace, that grace is unmerited favor. And I believe that's a very good description of Bible grace. Grace is that which is bestowed independent of merit or being deserved. Grace is simply a gift of God's good pleasure. That's what grace is. It's a gift that God gives, not because we have earned it, but because it pleases God to give it. The word is used to describe when God has given man something, not because he has earned it, but simply because it has pleased God to give it. That's what grace is. Grace is a gift. Now, just exactly what that gift is has to be specified in the Scriptures. It's not always salvation. Most of the time it is. But sometimes there are other things that are attributed to being received by God's grace. For instance, the Apostle Paul said that the office and the work of an apostle was a gift of God's grace. Look in 1 Corinthians at chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, Paul said, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by this grace of God I am what I am." What grace of God? Well, you look at the previous verse. I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle, and I received that gift from God through His grace. Paul says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul refers to the office of an apostle and the work done by an apostle as that which is received from God through His grace. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says, "Through Him we have received grace and apostleship." So the office of an apostle is the result of God's grace. The gifts that you and I possess, the talents that we have and that we use in service to one another. Brother Mark Anspaugh has a talent in leading singing, and he has used that in our service. We have many young ladies, many members of this congregation who have a talent in teaching Bible class. That talent has been used this morning. All of us have gifts. We have talents that we use in service of the Lord. Those are given by God's grace. Look in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 verses 6 through 8. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." And then Paul proceeds through verse 8 to talk about these different gifts that they had. And they weren't all miraculous gifts. The first one is prophecy, but the rest of them are not. All the gifts that we have, all the talents that we have, all the abilities that we have and that we use in service to one another, they're the result of God's grace. They've been given to us through grace. And the strength to endure the trials and sufferings of life, that's God's grace. You remember in 2 Corinthians at chapter 12, the Apostle Paul talked about the thorn in the side that he had. And remember, he prayed three times that it might be taken away. And the response in verse 9, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" My grace is sufficient for you. He wasn't talking about salvation there. He was talking about the strength that he would give Paul to handle that thorn in the flesh. It wasn't taken away, but he was given the strength to endure it. In Hebrews at chapter 4 and verse 16, Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So that strength that we need, that endurance that we need to make it through the trials of life, the Bible says that it's grace, that it comes from God. It is a gift from God. So what I want you to see, that grace is not some mystical force. It's not some better felt than told thing. It's simply when God gives us something, not because we've earned it, but because He wants us to have it. Most of the time, it's talking about salvation. Sometimes the work of an apostle, sometimes the gifts we have, sometimes the strength that we need. But most of the time, it's talking about salvation. There are false concepts and false ideas and false doctrines that exist in the religious world today about the role that grace plays in bringing about and securing our soul's salvation. So what I want to do in our study today, I want us to take a look at four different things that God does for us in bringing about and securing our salvation, things that are attributed to His grace. I want us to take a look at what the Bible has to say about these things, and then I want us to look at what is not done, or what God's grace does not do, that many people out in the world say that it does. So we're going to look at some things that have to do with our salvation today, that God's grace will do, but also that God's grace will not do. For instance, number one, God calls us by His grace, but God does not call us against our will. If anyone is saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is because we have been called by the gospel. And this gospel call comes as a result of God's grace. As Paul begins his letter to the Galatians, in Galatians 1 and verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now Paul's amazed. Here are churches made up of Gentile Christians who have been taught the gospel. They've obeyed the gospel. And after Paul leaves, here comes Judaizing teachers in behind him telling these Gentiles, no, if you're really going to be saved, you've got to be circumcised and you've got to keep the law of Moses. And they're turning to that. And in turning to that, they are abandoning the truth that they were taught by the Apostle Paul. But notice what he says. That they are turning away so soon from Him who called them in the grace of Christ. The very fact that the Apostle Paul was there preaching the gospel to them was a gift that was given by God. The opportunity for them to hear the gospel and to believe it was a gift given by God. In the book of Acts, chapter 18 and verse 27, we studied this passage a few weeks ago on a Sunday afternoon about Apollos. And after he was corrected by Aquila and Priscilla, he sought to go to Achaia, to where the city of Corinth was at, to the church at Corinth. And we read, and when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. The opportunity for us to hear the gospel and to believe the gospel is a gift of God's grace. Now this grace that results in our believing is not some mystical power of the Holy Spirit that is done separate and apart from His Word. But rather it is simply the opportunity given us by God to hear the gospel and thus to believe it. Now Calvinism is going to teach just the opposite. Calvinism teaches that this calling by God for us to come to salvation is something that is irresistible. Calvinism is a doctrine that the roots of it go back to the first or second century. But John Calvin in the Reformation movement, he put it together and it is attributed to him on the part of many people. The reason Calvinism is important, the reason we need to consider it, it's as false as can be. But the reason we need to be familiar with it is because all of Protestant denominationalism follows some part or point of Calvinism. And you can see that when you're talking with people, when you're hearing their preaching, when you're studying with someone, you can see where they have been impacted by Calvinism. Calvinism begins with the idea of total hereditary depravity. That is, ever since Adam sinned, mankind was plunged into ruin, and that as a result of Adam's sin, we do not have the ability to respond to the gospel on our own. What Calvinism teaches is that when someone stands up and preaches the gospel to a group of individuals, they might as well be talking to a brick wall. That they do not have the ability to understand and to respond until they receive the Holy Spirit. The fourth tenet, there are five tenets of Calvinism, the fourth one is called irresistible grace. And the idea behind irresistible grace is that man, in order to be saved, has to receive a special calling from the Holy Spirit, and this calling, when it is extended, is irresistible. Man cannot resist God's call to be saved. I have a little booklet in my library called The 5 Points of Calvinism, Defined, Defended, and Documented by a couple of men who are Calvinists. And in talking about this fourth point, on pages 48 and 49 of their book, they say, the special inward call of the Spirit never fails to result in the conversion of those to whom it is made. Now think about that phrase just a moment. You can preach the gospel all you want to. No one's going to be saved. But when the Holy Spirit extends a special call to an individual, they're always 100% of the time going to respond in obedience. And then they go on to say, for the grace, there's our word, for the grace which the Holy Spirit extends to the elect cannot be thwarted or refused. It never fails to bring them to true faith in Christ. Here's the idea that in order for someone to truly be saved, number one, they've got to be a part of the elect. That is, they've got to be the people that God has chosen already to save, which means everybody else's, He's chosen for them to be lost. And they've got to receive this call from the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit comes knocking, they answer 100% of the time. And that this is through God's grace. God, through His grace, extends a call that cannot be refused. Well, there are a lot of problems with this, as there are a lot of problems with Calvinism. And we could exhaust our time and all get a headache trying to figure out Calvinism and trying to list the things that are wrong with it. Two things I want us to consider that are a problem with this aspect of Calvinism. Number one, it makes God a respecter of persons, doesn't it? I mean, if it's only extended to the elect, what about everyone else? If only those that God has chosen to receive this calling can be saved, then that means that God has also chosen for everyone else to be lost. And the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, whenever Peter comes to the household of Cornelius and hears from him that an angel has appeared to him and told him to send for Peter, Peter begins to realize some things. And he says in verses 34 and 35, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Romans chapter 2, verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, brethren and friends, we've got the Bible saying one thing about God, that God is no respecter of persons, and God wants everyone to be saved, and we've got Calvinism saying, no, God has chosen who's going to be saved, and only those people have a chance to be saved, and in fact, they're going to be saved whether they like it or not. We've got a contradiction, don't we? What do we do when we've got a contradiction? We let God be true and every man a liar. We follow what the Bible has to say on the subject. I throw Calvinism out altogether. Calvinism is as false as can be. Where did all these weird false doctrines come from that exist in denominationalism? A lot of them can be traced right back to Calvinism. But it's as false as can be. God hasn't chosen who's going to be saved and who isn't going to be saved individually. God wants everyone to be saved. And what about this calling that is extended by the Holy Spirit through grace? What about the idea that it can't be resisted? Well, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, in fact, can be resisted. I believe it was last Sunday morning in our adult Bible class, we were studying Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is making his defense before the Sanhedrin. And he says in verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears,
You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Well, again, we've got Calvinism saying, no, the Holy Spirit can't be resisted, and we've got the Holy Spirit inspiring the recollection of a sermon in which a man preached the truth and said, you always resist the Holy Spirit. A contradiction. What are we going to do with that? Let God be true and every man a liar. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus gives a parable about a wedding feast. Matthew chapter 22, verses 2 and 3 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing. Looky here. Here's someone extending a call to come to the kingdom of heaven, and they're not willing to respond. So, yes, we are called by God to salvation. He extends an invitation to us through the gospel. And every opportunity that we have to hear the gospel call, to hear the invitation, is a gift from God's grace. Do you realize, dear friend, if you're sitting here in this assembly and you've refused to obey the gospel to this point in time, do you realize what you're doing to God's grace? That you're refusing the gift of God's grace? Think about that. God extends the invitation to us through His grace, but it is not against our will. God wants everyone to be saved. We read that in the Bible. Yet only those who respond in obedience will be saved. Secondly, God's grace offers salvation, but it must be received on God's terms. God offers salvation to us through His grace. Salvation from sin is a gift from God. It cannot be earned through works of merit. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says. It is a gift that is given to us by God. However, just like any other gift, it has to be received in order to be enjoyed, and it has to be received on the terms of the one who is giving it. That's not far-fetched. That's how we operate in everyday life. For instance, a number of years ago, I'd say, about 16, because Paige was just born, we were living in the Kansas City area, and every afternoon I listened to sports radio. And I listened to a local commentator. I don't know why I can remember his name is Don Fortune. And I listened to him every afternoon. And if you called into his show and you spoke on air, you won a prize or you won something that day. And on that particular day, it was a couple of gift certificates to a restaurant. I called, and either I was the only caller the whole day or everybody else's comments were so lame, they decided to pick me. And I got on air, and I got to talk with him for a few minutes. And they said, listen, we've got some gift certificates for you. Come down to the station and just pick them up. They're waiting for you. What happened? I got something. I didn't earn it. All I did was make the call, and they were mine. However, I had to go down to the station and pick them up. Well, go back with me through the mist of time. This was before GPS, and this was before the internet where you can get in there and just type up something, and bam, you've got a map that comes up. I was new to Kansas City. It's a big place. I had no clue where that station was at, so Christy missed out on the free dinner. I didn't go, and I didn't pick it up. It was mine, but I didn't go and get it. Salvation is offered to everyone. God, through His grace, offers salvation to everyone, but not everyone is saved. Why? Because not everyone bothers to go and pick it up. Not everyone bothers to meet the conditions that are set forth by the Lord in the gospel. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. reads, "Then in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Remember, grace is a gift. Nothing more than that. So God is showing His grace in His kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace, by this gift, you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We have been saved by God's grace. It pleased God to provide salvation for us freely through the death of His Son. And this gift is not earned through you and I doing works of merit. You and I can't go out and start doing good deeds. We could pile up a stack of them, and they wouldn't even begin to atone for our first sin. This gift of the salvation of our souls is not earned. It's received. And it's received through faith. Through faith, I learned that there is a God. And I learned that I have sinned. But despite my sin, through faith, I learned that God has given His Son, Jesus Christ, to come and die on the cross so that my sins can be forgiven. And by faith, I believe that sacrifice has been made. And I believe that atonement is there and that it can be applied to my soul. I access it through my faith. That's how I can be saved, and that's how I want to receive it. We are saved by faith, not by our works. And I'm not going to let any denomination take this verse away from me. This passage is mine. It is not theirs, teaching that we're saved by faith only. This passage is mine. And it promises that salvation is a gift given to me because I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that He is the Son of God. But friends, faith does not negate works. James chapter 2 teaches us that very lesson. Turn to James chapter 2. In this passage we learn that it is through works of obedience, not works of merit, not keeping the law of Moses, not by going out and trying to save up a bunch of good deeds, but works of obedience. By faith, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. By faith, I believe He's my Savior. By faith, I'll do what He tells me to do. And it's this kind of faith with producing these kind of works that makes my faith alive, that perfects my faith, and that justifies me. What does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And if my faith is dead, if it's not producing works of obedience, it can't save me. A faith that is dead cannot save. Verse 18, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" I read on, verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect?" How does our faith become perfected? It is through works of merit that we earn it? No, through works of obedience. God told Abraham what to do, and he did it. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." We're saved by grace through faith, but that does not negate works of obedience. And not only does faith not negate works, but grace does not negate conditions. Our denominational friends, I have a fit with this, but it's as true and as biblical as can be. If I wanted that free dinner, I had to go and pick it up. There was a condition that was set there. Did I earn it? No. I wouldn't have earned it, but I had to do it in order to receive it. God has offered men things through His grace throughout His Word. And oftentimes they've been with conditions. Noah was saved from the destruction of the flood. Did Noah save himself, or was he saved by God's grace? Did Noah know that the flood was going to come? Did Noah know how to build an ark? No, Noah didn't know this. God told him about it. God warned him about it. God told him what to do. And his salvation from that flood was a gift of God's grace. God told him about that. God gave that to him. But Noah still had to build the ark. If he hadn't built the ark, he would have been lost with everybody else. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." He was saved by grace, but he had conditions he had to meet. Does it make it any less grace? No, it's not any less grace. How about when Joshua and the children of Israel were given the city of Jericho? You go back to the book of Joshua at chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2. Notice what God tells Joshua. "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hands, its king and the mighty men of valor.'" What did God say? "I've given it into your hands. That city is yours. The king is yours. The mighty men of valor, I have given it." It's a gift, right? A gift of God's grace. They didn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. But God said, "I've given it to you." And then what does He say? "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Who gave the city of Jericho to the Israelites? Who caused that wall to fall? Have you ever known a wall to fall because some guys were playing a trumpet and shouting? No. It was given to him by God. God said, "I'm going to give it to you, but here's what you have to do to receive it." Now, did they earn that city? No. It was a gift of God's grace, but they had conditions that they have to meet. Same thing is true with us. Our salvation is a gift of God's grace, but we receive this gift of salvation by meeting the conditions that are set forth in the gospel. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but there's more to it than that. If we believe Jesus, we'll listen to what He says and we'll take it seriously when He tells us to repent or perish. When He tells us to confess Him before men and He'll confess us before the Father. When He says he who believes and is baptized will be saved, we'll be like that eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch, won't we? What hinders me from being baptized? Are we earning it? No. We're responding in faith. We're meeting the conditions that are set forth. God's offering salvation to us freely, but we've got to accept it on His terms. Don't let anyone take Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 away from you. Those verses belong to you. You are saved by God's grace through faith. Or are you? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God. Maybe you need to respond to God's grace in faith. Maybe you know the salvation is theirs, but you have yet to go down to the station and pick it up. How foolish is that? I didn't mind moving away from Kansas City, missing out on a free dinner. But to leave this life, missing out on an invitation to the wedding feast, an invitation to the kingdom, no one wants to do that. If you're here you are being called by God's grace through His gospel. If you're here and you're not a Christian, eternal life is offered to you freely through God's grace. But you've got to accept it on His terms. Are you ready and willing to do that? Perhaps you have, and you become unfaithful to the Lord, and you need to come back unto Him. You need to respond to His grace once again. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be known by coming and meeting me right down here at the front as we stand and sing this song.